Normally, we think of that song that we just sang as the song that's sung after Billy Graham has preached, and he's inviting people to come for salvation. But if you really look at the words of the song and what it's saying, is it really is the way that we live our Christian life. Just as we are, we come. His blood has saved us. His blood has taken away our sins. And now we desire to walk with Him, not putting up with any darkness in our lives, wanting to rid our souls of every dark lot. In Hebrews 7:25, the writer says, "Wherefore he," speaking of Jesus, "because of his sacrifice, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." So Jesus has provided a salvation package that includes great and tremendous things. Healing and wholeness and completeness. Our sins forgiven. The power of sin broken in our lives. All these amazing things. And He can save us to the uttermost, to the nth degree, as far as you can imagine. He's able to save us. But it's to those that come to God by Him. I'm going to be continuing a series I started last month called Attitudes for Victory. And today is part three. In the first part, we talked about two different attitudes. One was an attitude of fleeing from sin, taken from 2 Timothy 2:22, which says, "Flee youthful lusts." So we talked about the attitude of fleeing. Then we also talked in conjunction with that about the attitude of pursuing, because that verse goes on to say, "But pursue," or to follow after, righteousness and love and peace and all these wonderful things with those who call upon the name of the Lord from a pure heart. So we saw fleeing and we saw pursuing. And the conclusion we came to was that they really are not just two attitudes, but they really are one action. That we need to flee, but you don't just flee, you also have to be pursuing. So you're fleeing unrighteousness and pursuing righteousness. You're fleeing sin and you're pursuing holiness in your life. You're fleeing the things that bring you towards death, and you are pursuing the things that bring you to life. And we came to the conclusion that if you flee without pursuing, in other words, I'm going to stop doing this, but you're not pursuing righteousness, you're not pursuing the opposite, you're going to end up being drawn back into what you're trying to flee from. I think we've all experienced that in our lives. We've tried to quit some sin without replacing it with righteousness, without replacing it with something good, without replacing it with love, and we end up being drawn back into it. You also can't just pursue without fleeing. Because if all you're saying is, well, I kind of want to hang on to this little sin here I like, but I'm going to pursue God over here, what will end up happening is that pursuit will become diluted, and before you know it, it will fade out. And a lot of us have experienced that also. So the key is you flee and pursue. Two attitudes, but one action. So the attitude of, or the action of fleeing is also the same action as pursuing. In part two, we talked about four different attitudes. We talked about the attitude of persistence, to keep pressing in to what God has for us, in contrast to laziness. We talked about that persistence is giving 100%. And we talked about Michael Phelps and how until this particular Olympics that just passed, that he never really gave 100%. He would skip practices. He wanted to do this. He was tired that day. And he went to about 80% of the practices. And one time he even got so mad at his coach, he didn't show up for a month and a half to practice. He finally got his act together and really pursued. And we saw the result of that at 31 years of age and the gold medals and that he won this last Olympics. Be persistent in following after all that God has for us. We also talked about being focused. Being focused. Being a faithful and wise servant who is focused on the call of God as opposed to being slothful. Then we went on to talk about the attitude of being productive versus being easily distracted. To walk worthy of the will of God from Colossians chapter 1. That Paul's praying there that they would be seeking, or that they would know the will of God. And that in knowing the will of God, then they would walk worthy. In other words, conform their life. So they would be productive in the pursuit of the will of God, pleasing God, bearing fruit, and all these things. Then the final one we talked about was being tenacious, to run in such a way as to win. We talked about Roger Bannister when he broke the 4-minute mile and how he set up the race in such a way that he would win, that he would break that time. And that we need to do the same thing. So instead of being lackadaisical in our approach to life and our approach to Christianity, we need to be tenacious. Run in such a way as to win. Box without just beating the air. And we need to run lawfully to be that good soldier that is not distracted by the things of the world. Not distracted, but serving him who has called them. Today we want to talk about another attitude. It's the attitude that I think is extremely important for these last days. And that is the attitude that I never want to sin again. I never want to sin again. Now, we can look at that from a couple of different directions. When you look at the gospel, what Jesus did for us, we see in the gospel that it is God's love in action. 1 John 4 tells us that in this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. So God saw us in our sins, and he was out to redeem us, to restore us. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. It says that before the foundations of the world, we were chosen in him to be holy and blameless in love. He called us, goes on in verse 5, into the adoption as sons before the foundations of the world. That means that no matter what happened between the foundations of the world and today, God had chosen you. He had poured out his love for you in Jesus Christ from before the foundations of the world. It doesn't matter how or when your parents got together and you were conceived. That makes no difference. That does not diminish at all from your value. Some of us know that we were conceived out of wedlock. Some of us know that we were conceived in a one-night stand, and the father was never heard from again. That doesn't matter. That does not determine your value. What determines your value is that God saw you and chose you before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless, to have the salvation package that we have today, to be able to live without sin, holy and blameless. Jesus said it in both Luke and in Matthew like this. He said, the birds of the air, God provides for them. Why are you worrying? Why are you taking into account these things? He says, don't worry about it. He provides for the birds. Are you not much better than they? Have you not much better or more value than they? Says that God has counted the hairs on our head, and he takes into account every sparrow. Are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus tells us in Luke, more valuable. You have incredible value. God sent his best to die for you on that cross, to shed his blood for you. Incredible value that we have. Don't let what happened between your birth and today determine your value. Let what happened before the foundations of the world determine your value. Let what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus gave himself for you, took your sins upon his body, even when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You have such incredible value. When you look at yourself, don't think, man, I've blown it. I should have done that. I should have been this. I shouldn't have committed that sin. I hurt that person so badly. I shouldn't have done that. That is regret. That is taking back what God has already done. You're demeaning yourself. Paul was a man who sinned. The Apostle Paul. He went after the Christians. He persecuted them. He caused many of them to be put to death. And one in particular we know about for sure was Stephen. Paul stood there holding the coats. He was the judge in that case. And let Stephen be stoned to death. And many other Christians that he also took. But yet he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, I have wronged no man. Now, how can he say that? I mean, you can look at the facts. It's right there in the book of Acts. You can look at the facts. But the reality was, something happened. Jesus came to him. Jesus revealed himself to him. And Paul was born again. And in the fact that he was born again, all of his sin was erased. All of his sin was wiped out. God tells us that in Jesus, he remembers our sin no more. The Old Testament in Psalm 103 tells us that our sin is removed from us as far as the east is from the west, because east and west never meet. There is no way for east and west and our sin to find itself. When we invite Jesus into our life, when we make that commitment to him, something amazing happened. Our spirits were reborn from the spirit of man, was reborn into a brand new entity. So much so that Paul says, you are a new creature in Christ. A new creature in Christ. A creature that had never been in existence before. A brand new creature. All the past has been wiped away. All things have become new. All the old is gone. An amazing salvation. The writer of Hebrews says, how can we neglect so great a salvation? How can we put it aside, not take it seriously, avoid it? And then he goes on in the rest of the book and describes the salvation that Jesus paid for us to have. And in that salvation, we see this verse that we read a few minutes ago in Hebrews chapter 7 about that he has saved us to the uttermost. In chapter 10, he tells us that we were saved unto perfection, that by his blood, that all of our sins have been forgiven and we are now made perfect in him. In chapter 9, it tells us that our conscience has been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus from dead works. In other words, everything that we have ever done in our past has been wiped out. Has been wiped out, and our conscience has been cleansed so that we might serve God. A great salvation that we have. Paul talks about it another way when he says that we have been bought with a price. You are not your own, he says. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. This great salvation that we have, this is the place that we need to live our life from. Not from who we used to be before Christ, not even what we think of ourselves or what we think that we used to be before this moment. Many of us look at ourselves and we say, have regrets from the past, and we just can't seem to get everything together, and we're not the way we want to be, and we get frustrated with ourselves. We have self-hatred, self-unforgiveness, because we're not where we think we should be. You know, that really doesn't matter. You have been forgiven. We always start each day, each moment, as something new. When we confess our sins, we're told, He forgives us of our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We become new creatures in Christ again. New creatures again. To start all over, our conscience again is sprinkled and wiped clean so that now we can live out of a pure conscience, out of a heart that seeks and desires God. That's why it's so important that we lose ourselves in Him. We can't be wallowing around in this world and in the stench of this world. I've been a Christian for 44 years. And it wasn't really until about 2 years ago that I began to really understand the gospel. I mean, I've heard it all my life, but not really understanding it. Where it really started for me was in early 2014. I preached a sermon called I Am What God Says I Am, The Righteousness of God. And as I studied for that message, and as God was teaching me about the fact that we are the righteousness of God, that all of our sins have been forgiven, and we stand before Him holy and righteous. He sees us through the blood of Jesus. I saw that, and I was understanding the position that we have in Christ. But I was struggling with, how do you take that position of who we are in Christ and live it out in life? In other words, how to take that righteousness that we are and how to then live it in life. It just seemed like there was always this huge struggle of overcoming this sin and overcoming that sin and putting up with these challenges. And it just seemed like trudging through thick molasses or something of how to live it out. And I began to ask the Lord to teach me, how do I do it? How do you live it out? How do you yield your members as instruments of righteousness? How do you do that? And the Lord began to minister to me. And it really came through the understanding of the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. And I remember one evening, I was meditating on these scriptures. That one in particular, also on from Matthew, Jesus' words about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I was just meditating on those scriptures. I was laying on my bed, and I just had established the kingdom of God around me, confessed my sins and RRB and that kind of thing that we're taught in healing school, repenting, renouncing, and breaking the hold of evil in my life. And I was laying there and thinking about the peace of God and the joy and just experiencing that and experiencing the overwhelming peace of being in the kingdom of God and thinking about righteousness. And as I was laying there and just experiencing this, I began to realize that I loved that place so much that I didn't want to leave it. And I got to thinking about, well, how do you leave it? He says, well, it's sin. And just the thought of sin, just the thought of there being unrighteousness, just, I could tell it was just shaking me. I mean, it was just like that peace that I was in. It's just, I wanted no part of that unrighteousness. I wanted no part of that sin. I wanted no part of that evil. And out of my innermost being came this cry. It said, God, help me to not sin again. I don't want to sin again. It was a wonderful experience. But then about 2 weeks later, I was praying, doing my prayers in the morning. I was walking around in the living room and just praying. And I was thinking about some of these things. I was thinking about these scriptures that I just mentioned. And thinking about righteousness and thinking about peace and about the kingdom of God and living in the kingdom of God. And then I was reminded of a scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3 that I had read about righteousness. It's talking about the heavens and the earth being destroyed by fire and about how we are to be holy people. Having a holy conversation. In other words, our lifestyle being holy before the Lord. And then in verse 13, Peter said, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, talking about the promise of the destruction of the heavens and the earth by fire, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And just as I was thinking about that, therein dwelleth righteousness, all of a sudden in the Spirit, God just took me to that place. And the overwhelming feeling of righteousness, that overwhelming feeling of God's holiness. And it was nothing compared to that experience I had 2 weeks earlier laying on my bed, which was wonderful. I mean, it just, I felt what righteousness feels like. I felt what holiness feels like. And then a few minutes later, the Lord says, it's time to go back. And when I came back, I began to really realize my sinfulness, that my thoughts, my attitudes, everything about me was sinful. And it just created such an agony in my spirit. I just began to repent and to repent and to repent for my sin, for my sinful attitudes, for my unrighteousness. And there was just such a cry, God, I hunger and I thirst for your righteousness. I hunger and I thirst for your righteousness. And I began to see, because of what I experienced, I began to see in that moment that it was possible. Now, I had read for years about how we are to be spotless, blameless, that glorious church. And I knew what the scripture said in Romans 6, 7, and 8. But it was hard to get my hands around it, hard to get my arms around it, hard to get my heart around it. But from that experience, I began to realize, you know what? It is possible to live in that place of righteousness. Our hearts so attuned to his righteousness, so attuned to who he was in his holiness, that you want nothing to disturb that. You don't want sin, you don't want unrighteousness. I've described it before like this. It's like that placid lake. You know, if you've ever been out in the mountains early in the morning, the sun's just coming up, and the lake is just absolutely still. That is like righteousness. That is like righteousness. Peace. Joy. Righteousness. And then across the lake, you see somebody, and they're over there, and they've got their pole, and they... And all of a sudden, their sinker hits the water, and the placidness of that lake just disappears into ripples. That's what sin, that's what evil, that's what unrighteousness should do to the righteousness that is in you. We have been cleansed. Our conscience sprinkled by the blood. And there, what should be left then is a purity. Other scriptures put it this way, that we are to be pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus said, a good man, out of the goodness of his heart, bringeth forth good. Righteousness. As I begin to try to then live out that time. I know many times Penny and I would just sit and be talking about these ideas of righteousness and looking at the scripture. And we'd just be almost in tears, and many times, sometimes in tears, just crying out to the Lord, I want to be righteous. I want that holiness. I want to be and live and walk in that place. And as we would live these things, trying to live these things out, trying to live by the Word of God, trying to be sensitive, and that's really a lot of where it comes from. We get so distracted by all the stuff going on in the world that we're not living out of who we are in Christ. We're living out here trying to accomplish things in our lives. Our lives need to be buried in Christ Jesus. Our lives need to be lost in His love, so that we're living out of who we are in Christ, living out the kingdom of God, being sensitive to that righteousness. We talk about the three thermostats. And really, that's what exactly that it is. In the kingdom of God, we should be living in that place of righteousness, of peace, in the kingdom. And then when something comes into that place of peace in the righteousness, I mean, in the kingdom of God, it should disturb that place, and we should immediately reject it. When fear starts coming in, when frustration starts coming in, the reaction should be, oh, I don't want to go there. And so then our heart is automatically a heart of repentance. Father, that's not the way I want to be. That's not the way you created me. I repent of that sin. And thank you for cleansing me. And then we go on. In some ways, it really comes back to also understanding the value I was talking about before. You are loved by your Father so much that it doesn't matter what the evil one tries to throw at you. It doesn't matter what person he puts in your face to try to get you to sin. Doesn't matter what circumstance comes against you. It doesn't matter what thoughts that he tries to put into your mind towards sin. It doesn't matter. Because your love the love that you're experiencing in your relationship with God, you need to realize that He is on your side. No evil shall befall you. No plague shall come near your dwelling when you're dwelling in Him, in the kingdom. When you have that relationship with Him, then nothing of the enemy shall by any means harm you. So whether it's a ravaging dog that's coming towards you, your Father loves you. And you take that authority that He has given us in Jesus, and you command it to stop. Not in fear, because all fear will do is draw it to you, but because you know who you are in Christ. When an unexpected bill comes, and it's like, whoa, how am I going to handle this? See, we can get in fear, and we can, you know, rob Peter and pay Paul and try to do all these things, and how can we manipulate and manufacture and maneuver? Says, no, wait a second. My Father supplies all my needs according to His riches and glory. We don't get in fear. We put our trust in Him. Father, how are we going to handle this? What do you want me to do? What are you going to do? What's going on here? And then we follow what He says. Because otherwise, we are moving into unrighteousness. When a person stands before us and begins to say things or do things that are offensive, that could be offensive, you know what? Wait a second. God, your Father is right there. You know, that person didn't give you that peace. They didn't give you that joy. That came from God. Don't let them take it away from you. Don't let the sin of another cause sin in you. Love them. Forgive them. Right there. You know, it's really interesting, because in this last 2 years of pursuing righteousness, the Lord has taught me some amazing things. I used to always struggle with the concept of the fear of God. And especially, you know, the New Testament idea of what God has done for us in Jesus and the love of God and this kind of stuff. It's just, I've always struggled with the fear of God. But I tell you, when you are living unto righteousness, when that's all you want, you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness, to be all that God has called you to be so that you can serve Him wholly with your whole being, you begin to really hate sin. You begin to hate evil. Well, the Scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So as you love righteousness and you begin to hate evil, begin to understand the fear of the Lord. I don't want to do this. It disrupts the righteousness. It disrupts the peace. It disrupts the joy. It disrupts every part of the fruit of the Spirit. It just disrupts it. And so you begin to hate that. And out of love and respect for the Lord, you don't want to do it. You don't want to step there, because He is your Father. And so I find myself having the fear of the Lord. Not because I was trying to figure out what is the fear of the Lord and how do I get it. I just focused on righteousness and hating what is against righteousness. I'm not sure how to say this, but I felt like I finally got to a place where I really don't want to sin. I don't have any pet sins I try to hang on to. I mean, I have in the past, but I just don't have that anymore. It's not there anymore. And it wasn't something I was looking for. I just kind of noticed. I was talking to Penny about it the other day. I said, you know, I really don't want to sin. It just, there's nothing there in sin. So the process of getting there, a lot of people have had experiences like that. People have gone, you know, the Lord has taken them to heaven and they experience the holiness of God in heaven, and they have a similar experience that I have. Other people, God just shows them his holiness. Like Isaiah, right? In Isaiah chapter 6, you know, he said, I see the Lord high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. And he says, woe unto me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. So the Lord has shown different people things like that. But you don't have to have that experience to walk in righteousness. The process is responding to the gospel. We see what God has done for us in Jesus. That was God's love poured out for us, His love in action. And the process of walking in holiness, of walking in righteousness, is simply responding to the gospel. We love Him because He first loved us. We realize His love for us and all that He has done in Jesus and the great salvation that we have in Him. And we respond by loving Him. Jesus said in John 14, He who loves me keeps my commandments. Now, that's not having a list of commandments in front of you and saying, okay, I love God, I love Jesus, so I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to do this. What it really is if you love me, then you are going to avoid unrighteousness, and you are going to move in the direction of righteousness. You are going to be seeking after Him. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We love Him. We are to be washed by the water of the Word. Jesus said that in the context of the glorious church. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it by the washing of the water of the Word, that He might present to Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that they would be holy and blameless before Him. Wasn't that what we read at the very beginning? That's what He called us to, predestine before the foundations of the earth, of the world, to be found in Him, to be holy and blameless before Him. That's what we have been called to. And so we do it by letting the Word of God wash us and cleanse us. So we approach the Word of God by saying, Lord, what is it that you want to teach me? What is righteousness in this, in what you're showing me here in your word? What do I need to do? How do I be obedient to you? That's the response of our heart. In I want us to turn to 1 John chapter 1. I want to help us move up to a different level of understanding what it means to confess our sins. In chapter 1, verse 5, John says this: this then is the message. Okay? Notice he's repeating something that has been given to him. This is the message. If you look above here, he's talking about his time with Jesus, when he was with Jesus. And he says in verse 5, this is the message which we have heard of him. This is the message that we've heard Jesus give. This is the message that Jesus told us, and we are now telling you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness. God is righteousness. God is holy, and in him is no darkness. In James, we're told no variableness of turning. He is light. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. Because if we're walking in darkness, we can't possibly have fellowship. If we're walking in unrighteousness, we can't have fellowship with the light, and God is light. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, so we are walking in step with him, desiring holiness, walking in purity. I mean, the scripture tells us, right? Be perfect even as I am perfect. Be holy even as I am holy. We are to be blameless and spotless. So we are to walk that way. Further on in John, 1 John chapter 2, he says, if we know that he is righteous, talking about Jesus, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. So we are to walk in the light. And when we walk in the light as he is in the light, it says we have fellowship with one another. There's that commonality between us as we are all walking in the light. As we are all walking, not in darkness, but in light, in righteousness, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what he's saying here is that if we are walking with him, doing the best that we can do, we can't say, I have no sin. Because that's what the word says. If we say we have no sin, we're lying, we're deceiving ourselves. So when we are walking in the light as of God, the best that we can do, then when we do step out of righteousness, step out of the light into darkness, it says that if we confess that, if we agree with him that we have sinned, if we agree with him that we have stepped out of the darkness, or stepped out of the light into darkness, then he forgives us. The forgiveness that we have in Jesus comes into effect. So, forgiveness of sin, we say, Father, I have sinned, I have gotten into fear, I thank you, Father, that you forgive me and that you cleanse me from all unrighteousness. What that should do for us is very consciously move us back into a place of righteousness, that now I want to walk in righteousness. I want to now walk back in the light as he is in the light, to walk with him. So it's what we have been saying all along, but I want it to be more specific. We confess our sins in order to move back into righteousness, to have our conscience cleansed again and move back into that righteousness. We need to have a heart that is easily repentant. It easily repents. That when unrighteousness, a thought comes into our mind to do something, to say something, and we recognize it as unrighteous, it should just cause us to stop, to hesitate, to almost tremble, because that sin is trying to disturb that lake of righteousness. We don't want that. So we need to have a heart that is easily repentant, and to have instant response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The evil one doesn't like us walking like this, as you can imagine. And so he's looking for ways to help us, let me put it that way, to help us to get away with sin. Well, if we have a heart of righteousness, and that's what we're seeking for, hopefully that won't be part of it. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't try. He'll do things like, you know, he'll keep pounding you with some temptation. He says, you know what? Go ahead and do it. God will forgive you. You know, he's abundant with grace. His grace is sufficient. It says that, you know, that he will pour out his grace upon you. So just go ahead and sin. It's okay. And then you can just ask God for forgiveness afterwards. And this will just be the last time. Okay, just one more time. You know, one for the road. And he convicts us with these, or brings these kind of thoughts to our mind. We need to have an attitude that we stop looking for ways to get away with sin. Sometimes we try to explain it away. Well, you know, you can't just do that all the time, you know. Sometimes you just have to, you know, and then we kind of start getting into these gray areas. Well, I tell you what, there is no gray area with God. It's light or it's darkness. When there's a light between, a line between light and darkness, if you want to see it in that way, there's no gray there. It's light and it's dark. It's light or it's dark. So don't try to figure out if there's a gray area. Well, I'm not really sinning. You know, not too bad. You know, and we try to justify our way of doing it. One of the reasons that we tend to do that, I've had this happen. You probably have too. You've been attacked in your body in some way. Not just a little cold, not just a little pain, but I mean, you are in excruciating pain. I had this happen, I don't know, several years ago. I woke up and I had this pain in my lower back. I mean, it was really bad. I'm sitting there, or standing, and I can't even hardly move. Every little muscle, you know, is just, I mean, it's just pain. And it's like, oh, God, what is going on, you know? And then you start, you know, you think of, well, what we need to do is confess my sins, right? So I start confessing every sin I can think of, you know? Forgive me for this and forgive me for that. And then I say, oh, my heart's not really right in this area. Oh, and you start confessing every sin that you can think of. God, just take the pain away. And you start negotiating with God and you start bargaining with him. Okay, God, I'll never do that sin again. I'll never do that sin again. Just take the pain away. You know, and I mean, I don't know if you've ever done that. I've done that. And it's like, you know what? That is not the way we are to be living our lives. What that tells me is that you are looking for ways to get away with sin. In James chapter 1, and this is really important. James chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for whom he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man, now this is the key, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Notice here, verse 14, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The evil one knows how to push our buttons. He knows how to get you mad. He knows how to get you offended. He knows how to get you in fear. He knows what buttons to push, and he knows who he can get to push them. You know what? Sometimes it's the missus. Sometimes it's the mister. But he knows how to push our buttons. My contention or my thought here is this. If we have a heart of righteousness and we are living in that place, then no matter who tries to push your button, it ain't going to work. No matter what temptation the evil one brings your way, it's not going to work. Because there is not in you that underlying lust and desire for something. You know, and it could be something like just a desire to be loved, desire to be accepted. Well, where does our acceptance come from? We are accepted in the Beloved, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. If God is accepting you, what difference does it make what other people think or whether they accept you? Some people come away from the end of their day and they say, oh, this was a tough day. I deserve such and such. And a lot of times it's sin. I deserve to do this. You know, that is allowing the evil one and looking for a way to get away with sin. We need to deal with these issues in our life so that we are seeking righteousness and love. We are seeking after God and wanting to please Him, and wanting to walk in righteousness. The attitude that we need to have and live by, especially in these ending days, is I never want to sin again. We have been called to be that glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Back in the 1800s, some of you may have heard the name Charles Finney. He started a college called Oberlin College. And one of the things that he preached and several of his colleagues preached was out of the holiness movement, and it was called the Doctrine of Perfection. And it was teaching that one could get to a point where they would not sin again. And so they were preaching this, and the one associate of Charles Finney was kind of the guy that was in charge of the college, because Finney, although he was the, quote, president, he was out traveling a lot and ministering and starting revivals. And so this man was back at the college, and so he, you know, whenever they get together with the students and stuff, he was always preaching, you know, holiness, always preaching perfection, that we could reach perfection. And so after several years of doing this, now this is funny, but listen to what happened. After several years of teaching this, he was getting frustrated. So he saw in the scriptures that it said that we have been made the righteousness of God. So instead of striving for perfection, which is what he was doing before, trying to quit sinning, he all of a sudden proclaimed himself as having arrived. I sin no more. And the report was that he was the crankiest, ugliest man on that campus because of his attitudes and stuff, but he was perfect. And nobody was going to tell him anything different. That is not the kind of perfection we're talking about. It is not something that comes from us trying to be that way. Matter of fact, Galatians chapter 3 tells us that. You didn't become righteous because of your own doing. It was by your faith in Jesus that you became righteous. So what makes you think that now, in your own flesh, you can be made perfect? Well, we can't. It's a work of the Spirit. And I really think that based on what we read in 1 John chapter 1, that we can never come to a place where we can say, I am perfect. All we can do is walk in righteousness and be sensitive to Holy Spirit. And every time a temptation to sin tries to lure us in, we learn and know from experience how to stop it and how to stop going there. And that's all that perfection is. It's more and more not going into unrighteousness, not going into evil, not going into sin. It's more and more being able to control our thoughts by the power of the Holy Spirit, growing from glory to glory into the image of the Son, even as by the Spirit. So we're not looking for a place where we can stand up here and say, you know what? You, we've all become perfect. And me, by the way. But the rest of you, you know, just keep working at it. No. If you get to that point, you just blew it. Right? You just blew it. So you keep seeking God. You keep losing yourself in Him. You keep seeking righteousness to live in the kingdom of God, in that place of righteousness and peace and joy with Him. Notice it's with Him, with the Holy Spirit. And in that, you are walking out righteousness so that when He appears, we are like Him. 1 John 3, verse 2. And those who have them, their hope, have that as their hope, purify themselves, even as He is pure. So we just walk it out and become the glorious church. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.